This is my favorite time of year. Not because of the weather. I hate cold. I moved from Kentucky back home for many reasons. One, because Georgia is God's country, but and our degrees actually mean something from the state university. But the second reason is I hate cold. I mean, you can ask my wife. I hate cold. I just don't like it. I know that we're not going to be cold in heaven. I know that it was warm in the Garden of Eden. I just hate cold. But I love this time of year. And I love so many reasons that go along with it. We have, you know, good food. Everybody likes that. Fat boys really like that. So I'm good with that. I love the Christmas carols. Thank you, Skip, for not waiting till the day before to sing Christmas carols. I really appreciated that. We have so many memories tied up with this time of year. The next month we will be going to different shindigs and different events, and the women will fight over ornaments, and the men will fight over who is going to bowl 142 and win the championship or whatever it is. But we have a great time this time of year. And then we have family and we have friends. There's nostalgia. But I want us to think this morning, going back to our message that we didn't finish in September. We were talking about 12 marks of transformation in the relationship that we should have with others. I want to think about that in the light of what this season tells us. We all hear, we all see, we all are told about this season of love, this season of giving, this time of this, this time of that. You know, how many commercials did you see for Thanksgiving this year compared to Black Friday? I mean, it's overwhelming now. Like, Thanksgiving is a hiccup on the way to Black Friday. We've got to sit and eat turkey just because we've got to, and then we've got to go shop, shop, shop. And I have no problem with shopping. It's not an anti-screed of, you know, that's not what I'm getting at. But we look at this Christmas season, we get overwhelmed with the great things that it entails, and we may miss what really is the great thing about it. Did you pay attention? I mean, did you pay attention to Hark the Herald Angels Sing? Look at verse 4. You don't have to turn there, but I promise I'll read it correctly. And there are big old words in here. So if see me afterwards, if you want to know what they mean. I don't mean it. But look at the last verse. We don't have this version in our hymn book back at the chapel back home. So this has really caught my eye. But in the third line, it said, Adam's likeness now efface. Stamp thine image in its place. Folks, that's what this entire season is about. We were dead. We had no hope. We were slaves of sin. We were bound for eternal death. There was nothing in us that was good or righteous or able to be a witness of good and righteousness. But God did what? In the fullness of time, sent who? His Son, born of a woman. That's what the line before that in the song talks about. The seed of a woman coming. This season allows us to be what God wants us to be. And when we look at what we have been studying this year, the messages that I've brought throughout the year, we've been looking at transformation. We've been looking at Romans chapter 12. And for some of you, this is the first time that you've been with us, and this is the last message in the series. Some of you are thankful for that. Others of you will say, you've been doing a series. It goes on that way. But turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. And we want to look at this again, but we want to look at it in light of the fact that this season should remind us of what is possible because of Him. Now, if you are here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are still lost, you are still dead, you are still eternally without Him, and there's no hope for you. You can enjoy the turkey. You can enjoy the pumpkin spice latte. You can enjoy the Christmas carols. You can enjoy the peppermint. You can enjoy all of those things, but they will go away with you when you die and you have nothing but eternal damnation. Please understand that. But for those of us that know Him as Savior, we have the opportunity to live like Him. Does that mean perfectly? No. We've talked about this. One day He will transform our vile body, Philippians tells us. Paul tells us in Philippians. He will do this. He will transform. It will be an eternal transformation. That one fine day when we see Him as He is and we are made in His image. That will happen. Until that day, we should be growing and attempting to live in the likeness of the Savior that died for me and you. Don't turn there, but I wanted you to see this. In Colossians chapter 2, we read these words. And I say, lest any man, in verse 4, should beguile you with enticing words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And ye have therefore, or as ye have therefore, received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Abounding with thanksgiving. I think, honestly, there are so many ways that we can look at this, and I know that we have different viewpoints or different favorite parts of Scripture. But if I lived every day abounding in the thanksgiving that I have, that the Lord Jesus gave Himself for me and gives me the opportunity to join in sanctification and then will one day translate me from this foul body of sin into His glorious likeness, I may live differently. I may live differently. I might actually be a witness to those around me. I might actually love my brothers and sisters in Christ. I might actually hate sin. I might actually love those that curse me. If I have so received Christ, I should walk in Him. That's what Romans 12 is talking about, folks. That's what Romans 12 is talking about. I beseech you, verse 1 says, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? It's rational, completely rational. Why? Because He gave Himself for us. We owe Him. We owe Him. Do you believe that? Or are you going to celebrate Christmas like the world celebrates Christmas? Thanks, Jesus, for the tree and the Hallmark specials and the turkey and the ham and this general feeling of love, whatever that means. Or is it going to actually make a difference in your life and my life? The Lord Jesus came. He gave Himself. He didn't give Himself simply for the world as a general thing. He gave Himself for you specifically. He knew you. He knew me. And guess what? He still laid out this hand. He still laid out that hand. He still put His feet there. And He knew that you and I would still hold on to our world, still hold on to our sin, still hold on to who we are in the past life after we said we were His. If you have received Him, walk in Him. It's your reasonable service to lay yourself daily as a sacrifice. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've talked about all of this. So we just for a reminder, for those that weren't here, conformed means to make yourself in the image of something else. You conform to this world. Are we supposed to do that? No. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to look different. We're supposed to be transformed, to be taken into another image. Remember, way back in the spring, what did we look at? We looked at the butterfly. We looked at the caterpillar becoming a chrysalis, or getting into the chrysalis, and then bursting forth as a beautiful butterfly. That's what we're supposed to be doing. How do we do this? We do this by the renewing of our mind and then following, testing, what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Then we looked at what is the will of God. The next several verses, in 3-8, we are talking about our responsibilities to the local church. And we said to you, and we said to me, we looked in the mirror, and we said, what is the will of God for the believer? What is the will of God for the transformed life? What is the will of God for somebody that is not conformed to this world, but is conformed to His image? And that is that we must give ourselves to the local church in exercising those gifts that God has given us. And if you are not exercising your gift that is sovereignly given you by the Spirit of God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, then you are out of the will of God. It is blunt. You are not a Mark transformed believer if you are not exercising. Now, you could be a believer. Don't get me wrong. You could be a believer and not exercise your gift. The Scriptures clearly say that we don't earn our salvation in any way. We fail many times. But if we are not exercising our gift or gifts to build up and bind up and beautify the local church who He gave His life for, then we are outside the will of God. Period. There's no middle ground here. If you're convicted or I'm convicted by those statements, well, so be it. That's the truth. And so we looked at those passages and said, those that minister, those that edify, those that encourage, those that serve, all of these things are essential. And we talked about and mentioned the fact that you go to 1 Corinthians 12 as a sister passage to this. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. You go to 1 Peter chapter 4. And you can find discussion of this gift or these gifts that we have and our responsibility to use them. And then in September, we began to look at this dozen marks of relational transformation. And these are hard things. If you say today that you have mastered them, you're a liar. I'm just flat out going to tell you that. And if I tell you that I have done that, I'm a bigger liar because I'm a hypocrite and a liar standing here before you. These are hard things. But that does not excuse us. That does not excuse us from engaging in them. And presenting our bodies daily because He died for us to try to move in the direction of His likeness. And so we're going to read again verses 9 through 21. But before we read carefully verses 9 through 21, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His guidance in the remaining portion of this message. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask You for power. We ask You for power that Your Word would go forth in such a way that we would actually take seriously the fact that You, Father, gave Your Son on our behalf, and that Your Son came and took on the flesh of humanity so that He might die and relieve us and release us from our bondage. Oh, Father, we have a great Savior. Oh, Father, we have a great example. Oh, Father, we have been given, those of us that have trusted in Him, the power of the Spirit. Help us, we pray, to actually see Your Word for what it says and not make the excuse of, I can't do this. Father, I pray this not for the people here. I pray for myself. I pray for them as well, knowing as Your great servant Paul did, who will deliver me from this body of sin? It's only through Your Son. We pray these things in His precious name, asking for Your help. Amen. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing diligently in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, giving to hospitality. Bless them who persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I call this section the desired dozen. Now, we can quibble on how many there that are there. If we broke down every clause, it's going to be way, way more than a dozen. This is not dogmatic. It was just a simplistic way of putting themes together. You may find 14, you may find 20, you may find 100. I'm not into that argument. What I do want you to see is the general theme of this. We're going to basically skip verses 11 and 12. Not that they're not important, but as you will see, these are not so much relational in having to do with fellow believers or with those on the outside. They're very important. They're very important for a man like me who studies U.S. history and is deeply cynical about the way that we're going in life. I need to look at rejoicing and hope. I need to be there. So I'm not trying to say that this is not important. What I am trying to say is that what we're looking at today is the fulfillment of the message that we started regarding the transformation in our relationships with those that are inside the church and those that are outside the church. The first several that we talked about were basically inside the church. And I do want to highlight those or go over those briefly. I really don't know if we stopped at 5 or 6 or 7. So please forgive me if you remember exactly what I talked about last time. I doubt that's the case. So I could get away with it. But I am going to try to just briefly go through the first 6 and hit the last 6 more deeply. The first one is in verse 9, which is to love honestly. Love honestly. How many of us can smile, shake somebody's hand, and in the back of our minds say, man, I can't wait till they get out of my face. Now, understand this. Society, sometimes there's lubrication in society where we don't say exactly what we think. I can give you an example of this, and everyone will understand it. My wife comes to me, and she says, how does this dress make me look? I'm going to leave it at that. Because all of you know what answer I'm going to give. It looks great. Thank you. It looks great. Well, I already love my wife. And I know that if I tell her it looks bad, it's going to destroy her confidence in the first place. Then she's going to fuss at me because I told her exactly what I thought, even though she asked me what I thought. And then I know that if it looks bad later, she's going to come back and tell me anyway, why did you let me leave the house looking like that? I can't win. So I understand, you understand what I'm talking about, love, honestly? We're not saying, you know, every time you open your mouth, your breath stinks. Okay? We're not talking about that kind of honesty. We're talking about not being a fake. We're talking about on the outside saying, I love you, brother. I love you, brother. And everything that you do shows that there's no real love there. This is the kind of love that we're to be benevolent, to be affectionate. It's the agape form of love. It's to be undisguised. It's supposed to be full of sincerity without hypocrisy. The second relational transformation of a believer in this passage is we're to love each other like family. And I don't mean the family fights that we can have. Ooh, you should have seen it the other day. It was fun at our household. I wasn't involved. I had two social workers. Boy, there's nothing like getting two social workers fighting over an issue. It was fun to watch. Nancy, Tammy, opposite ends of the spectrum trying to save the world. And it wasn't ugly. It wasn't a bad, like they were mean to each other. But it was ferocious. It was ferocious. And I'm going to keep that memory in the back of my mind. So that if I need to poke something later on, then we'll get started again. That was fun to watch. But we're supposed to love each other like family. And by that, I mean self-sacrifice. It's a mutual love of parents and children and wives to husbands. You know, do you love your children? Some of you have had children that have gone off the rails. Do you still love them? I'm finding out I got teenage kids. Man sakes. You pour 12, 15 years into them and they continue to ignore what you have to say. That's a hard thing for a parent. It really is. Some of you have had to deal with things different than that. But do you still love them? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know why? Because if you really are honest and you look in the mirror, how many times has the Lord told you to do something and you still said no? You have hope. You have hope. We're to love each other like family. Brotherly love. This Philadelphia type love. We're supposed to have that for each other. You cherish one another? Oh, that's hard in a body. Do you actually cherish the person sitting in the row behind you? I'll leave you to answer that question. I'm telling you, that's what the Lord demands of you. That's what He demands of you. Because let's face it, we had the Lord's Supper this morning. Will brought up a great thought. We all think ourselves to be lovely. We all think of ourselves to be, oh yeah, I'm the cool one. I mean, it's great the self-delusion that we have. I mean, it really truly is. And we could point out how somebody else is not cool, bam, just like that. But me, no. Everybody wants to hang out with me. Do we cherish one another? God demands that of us because His Son loved us when we were still sinners. When we were still in the pig pen. When we still were raging enemies of His. He loved us. He demands this of us. That's the second mark of relational transformation. The third is to give preference to one another. Prefer means to value, or a value by which a price is fixed. It means to honor one another because of the rank that they hold. Have you ever looked at your neighbor in the church and said, "My word, you're a son of God. My word, you are a child of God. My word, look at you. You have access into the very presence of God." Folks, we each hold an incredible position. The world knows not any of this. But the Lord Jesus, even right now, is interceding for each of us by name. Ask me how that's possible. I don't know. He's God. All right? But He knows your name individually. And guess what? Your name is not any better than the name sitting beside you in the pew. God wants this type of transformation. Guess what? If we actually cherished each other like we should, if we actually preferred one another as we should, what would that do to our social relationships within the meeting? And what would that do to the world around that looks and sees us? If I was to mention three or four churches in this town, the first thing that would come to mind is, oh yeah, they split in so and so. And they split and so and so. And they split again and they split again and they split again. Are they marked by preferring one another? Are they marked by love for one another? No. God calls us to something greater. The fourth translational thing is the distribution or distributing to the necessity of the saints. This means to give a share to go share with, to become a sharer, to come into community or fellowship, be made a partner, and it has to do with people's needs. How do you know people's needs if you don't know them? Oh, it's easy. It is so easy for me to go by the Salvation Army kettle, right? And throw something in the kettle. Is there anything wrong with throwing in the kettle? Absolutely not. I'm not telling you not to throw something in the kettle. But it's way easier to do that than to do what Mr. Tom does and go down and hang out with these people at their place. Right? It's incredibly hard for me because I'm jaded and cynical and I watched my wife deal with people their whole lives who lie and cheat. I've watched people dropped off at the top of these overpasses. You know, we sit down, I'm a veteran and we'll work for food and I've seen them being dropped off by their nice car. And so what I do is I judge everything else by that. I judge everything else by that. Are there real needs in the assembly? Are there people here that are really hurting physically, financially, emotionally? Yes, there are. But in this case, they're talking about needs. Do I even know what they are? Again, I'm not telling you as a believer to walk around with a card on your sleeve and say, I'm having trouble with so-and-so paying for the groceries this week. But guess what? If I'm an elder here, or if I'm somebody that pretends to be caring about the body, I should have some idea of the needs that go on in this meeting. And guess where I'm supposed to start with my giving? The household of faith. It's so easy for us to write a check off of it because do we even know what's going on here? The mark of transformation in a believer's life is that we actually care about the needs of brothers and sisters. Please do not mistake me, folks. If you're still in need 10 years later, we're talking about some other root problem that needs to be fixed. So don't mistake me in this. You have a responsibility as well, if there's still need, to find a solution. But some people, there will never be a solution. There will never be a solution because they're going to struggle their entire lives. Do we care? The fifth thing, mark of transportation. That would be all right, too. We are supposed to transport from one form to another, but mark of transformation is given to hospitality. You know what that means? It means to pursue, to seek after eagerly, to earnestly endeavor, to acquire, to run after a love of strangers. Now, in the context of the assembly, hopefully none of you are strangers to each other. But are we willing to have strangers into our homes that come to the assembly? Are we willing to have even our brothers and sisters into our homes? You know what has happened in our assembly back home? I love our assembly. I love believers. And I'll say the same thing to them. What happens is as the assembly matures, then what we do is we become more family-oriented instead of assembly-oriented. And so therefore, when we have people over to our house for hospitality, who do we have? We have our children and then their children. We don't have the people that can't pay us back because they've got a little apartment. We don't have people that are ornery. We pull our friends over. We don't have people that will embarrass us because we figured out who we can and can't have good conversations with, right? And I'm not looking at you and then saying that you're embarrassing or ornery or that sort of thing. So if I looked at you in any kind of that, it has nothing to do. I don't know. Don't take that the wrong way. But you know what I'm talking about. Our homes should be open to each other. But there's a gift of hospitality, and we're not asking all of you to be hospitable in that gifting sort of way. Maybe you don't want people in your home, so you take a young person out and you take them to Waffle House. Maybe you go to a kid's baseball game and then take them out to Dairy Queen afterwards. I don't know what it will be. But what this says is we are to be given over to this. And this takes people that are private, people that don't like their houses dirty, that don't like strangers coming in with their ugly shoes, and it says to them, guess what? They're in the body of Christ. Well, you need to be hospitable. You need to be hospitable. Folks, feeding somebody a sandwich should not be a hard stretch for a believer in Jesus Christ. But we get, our culture is such that those people are hospitable. Those people, I don't want them in my home. A mark of a transformed believer, somebody says, you know what? I got peanut butter. I got bologna. But what do we make hospitality out to be? I have a 7-course meal. And then the believers judge, well, I don't want to go to their house because they don't have the right kind of meal when they invite me over. And then they don't have the right napkins. Oh, my cow! Believers in Jesus Christ, this is not how it should be. We're to be given to hospitality. Now we get to some really hard ones. And for your sake, I kept these to the last 5 or 6 minutes because you're going to be upset when you get through with these because I'm upset already. I've seen them. You're to bless those that mistreat you. In verse 14, bless means to invoke a blessing. It's not actually to speak well of somebody. We can all murmur that out of our, well, I hope you have a good day. How are you? And we mean by how are you, go, I'm going to get some coffee. But no, it says, invoke a blessing, a true blessing. Not this blessing that's on everybody's phone now. You know what I'm saying? It's become a catchphrase. And I'm not, you can do whatever you want to. It's America. You know, you can say whatever you want to on your phone message. But what I'm saying is, don't let that just simply be something that rolls off our tongue without it actually being. I want you to be blessed. And here's how I want you to be blessed. I've got a verse for you. Here, I've got this for you. You cursed me and you said nasty things about me, but I truly, truly want you to be more like Jesus. So I'm going to act more like Jesus. Curse means to pronounce doom or to imprecate or imprecatory prayers you heard about in the Psalms to pronounce evil upon somebody. The believer cannot do that and should not do that. The seventh thing, we need to be discerning of the emotional needs of your brothers and sisters. How? Some of you are emotionally as gifted as a sloth or a turtle. And we're different. So understand this. I am not calling for all of you to be walking embodiments of Hallmark cards. Most of those are mushy and lies anyway. But what I'm actually calling you to do is what the Scriptures say. It says, rejoice, be glad with those that are glad, weep, mourn, lament, give a sign of grief or pain, real grief or pain, sharing in their pain. When they're pain, how do we do this? We're actually involved in each other's lives. We're actually involved in each other's lives. How do you know when I'm hurting? How do you know when I'm jaded? How do you know when I don't want to preach to you anymore? Because I myself need help. You talk. You spend time. You ask. You care. Bless those that curse you. Weep with those that weep. How many of us want to be around somebody that's sobbing? Oh, you're bringing me down. Guess what? That's your responsibility. And if you cannot help those that are crying in your meeting, you need transformation in your life. Because what does Corinthians 12 tell us? It says that we are tempered together as the body to help each other. That is a mark of transformation. Oh, number 8. It tells us to be unified. How does that work out? Now I want to give you some encouragement. When we think about being unified in this passage, it means to think, to be mindful of. It implies a moral or interest or reflection, not a unreasoning opinion. If somebody comes into the men's meeting and says, I think we need to paint the outside of the building pink, okay, to ward off evil spirits, I don't have to look at them and say, well, that sounds good, brother. You understand what we're talking about? We're not talking about just this superficial, we're going to be unified. We're talking about being unified in the things of God. But I want you to tell you, this is very difficult. We don't have time to go there. But if you've been to John 17 and read the Lord's Prayer, verses 20 through 24, he says, I don't pray simply for the disciples, but I pray for those that will believe the disciples. And I want them to be unified. Why? So that people will see that you and I, Father, are unified. Let me ask you a question. Has the Lord's Prayer been answered? Have you considered that? Has the Lord's Prayer been answered? I submit to you humbly that it will be answered. That there will come a day. But I doubt, because of the sinfulness of mankind, that we will all be ever worshiping before He comes in unified fellowship. What does this do to the body of Christ? It divides us and it gives the world an excuse. Now the world is going to find excuses anyway, but it gives them an excuse. We're to be unified. The 9th thing is to be carried away with the interests of the humble. Condescend. That's what the word means. To be carried away with, but in a good way. To condescend. I've had this conversation with friends before. But you know when you're in a conversation where you're really a lot smarter than the people that are in the same conversation with you about an issue? It's very hard for me to get into a constitutional discussion with people that don't know anything about the Constitution. They'll tell me the last thing they heard on the radio, or they'll talk about, you know. And so I have to either be gracious, to actually be gracious, or pretend to be gracious. And then I can move on. We don't have that option in the body of Christ. I have to be gracious. Because what is the goal? The goal is to bring each of us into a greater knowledge of Him. And so what I need to do when I look at brothers and sisters that struggle in the same areas over and over again, I need to make sure that I condescend to them in a good way. Not condescend like, oh, poor you. What it means is that I don't think of myself as the smart one in a proud, braggadocious way. That I don't look at somebody's earthly accomplishments and say, hey, you, come up here and sit. You remember James chapter 2? What did James say? You are a respecter of persons if you look at somebody that way. You're in sin. You're a violator of the law. Be carried away with the interest of the humble. Is that a mark of transformation in this world? It truly is. You want to look different to the world is actually care about the humble instead of the proud. Go hang out with the JV basketball team when LeBron James has invited you over to his house. You understand what I'm saying? What is our natural inclination? Oh, sorry, kids. LeBron's asked me over. And I hate the NBA. I just use that as illustration for the young people because I'm a caring speaker. I'm just kidding. And then the last three, and we don't have time to go into these, but I do want you to look at them and do some homework on them. The first nine that we looked at had to do with inside the body. The last three have to do with outside the body. And these are really things that we have to work on because if we actually are transformed into actions like these, then the world might say, you've got something different. The tenth one was, don't recompense evil for evil. Don't take vengeance. Recompense means to give back or to repay. Evil means that which is base or wrong or injurious. Number 11 is live honestly before all men. Provide. What does that mean? Take thought for, to consider in advance, to care for. Do you care about looking like you're an honorable person and living like an honorable person in front of the world? Do you even consider that? The Lord Jesus says, if you want to be like me, if you want to be transformed in my image, if you want to make a difference, then yes, you will care about living honorably before the world. And then the last one, and the very hard one, is if at all possible, live at peace with all. Possible means ability or power. Something that you could do. But I want you to not take that as an excuse. You don't have an excuse. It says, if at all possible. What that means is that if me and Kim are in an argument, I am to do everything in my possible short of sacrificing real truth and real love to get along with Kim. Even though Kim might chew on that pencil for a lot longer than Kim needs to chew on it, I am supposed to, or vice versa. If I chew on that pencil longer than I should, it is my responsibility as a believer. Is that a mark of transformation in somebody's life? When they don't keep stabbing somebody to death? When they're right? It's easy to do this when we're wrong, but when we're right? Folks, I've laid before you many things. Some of them you're good at, some of them you're not good at, some of them we're going to struggle with. But if we want to be transformed examples of the imprint of the Lord Jesus made possible through His incarnation and death on the cross, then we must exhibit these in our lives. And if you sat here today and were not convicted in any shape, form, you might not be saved. So come and see me. See somebody else here. The Lord Jesus wants to change us because He knows that we are without hope without Him. The world is without hope without Him. Who do they see? They see us. And if we live these transformed lives, guess what? Somebody's going to notice. Well, the Lord Jesus will notice. And then your neighbor will too. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us as we go into this season to think, to be thankful for the fact that the Lord Jesus has died for us. Help us then to take that gratitude and actually put it into action in our lives. Help us to not just be thankful with our lips, but to actually walk and live and exhibit to those around us the glorious transformation that is possible because of what He did for us on the cross. Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know Your Son as Savior, may they come to Him today and help us this week and this season to live Him out in such a glorious way that we shine forth His glory to the salvation of souls. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.